Shalom, everybody. This is May 10th, 2018. This is the Guard Your Eyes conference call, the noon call, and we're fortunate today that we have a special guest speaker. Her name is Miriam. Miriam has been involved in the program. I'll let her tell you about herself. I can vouch for the fact that she's had to put up with a lot. After all, she has been married to me now for quite a number of years. Miriam, welcome to the Guard Your Eyes call. How are you doing? Oh, excuse me just a minute.
Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
All right, we're going to do this all over again. Hi, this is Vivek Hyam, gratefully recovering sexaholic on the Guard Your Eyes noon conference call, May 10th. We have a special guest speaker. Her name is Miriam. Miriam, can you speak up? Let's make sure you're unmuted.
I'm here. You hear me?
Yes, loud and clear. Go ahead, Miriam.
Thank you so much for inviting me. I've been in... Oi. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. I've been trying to look at something calm, that I could look at a scenery to calm me down, because I'm very, very, very excited to be at this call. But, of course, the commercial always start with anything on YouTube. So, anyway, I'm here. I'm thrilled to be here. I'm here to share my experience in the past 10 and a half years that I've been supporting ladies who are married to addicts. I'm usually the hotline for any wife that calls in or anybody who is involved with sexaholism within friends or family. It has been a tremendous journey for me to be of service to these ladies and some men, believe it or not. And I'm very honored that Ted David Chaim has invited me to be of service tonight at this call. I did get a few questions that I can address, but I will address until after my introduction for this call, and my thoughts about what is happening to a lady when she finds out that her husband has been busy with masturbation, porn, and or prostitution, unfortunately, and further with the addiction, with the progressive addiction that it is. So what happened to her? The first moment that she hears about it, she is having panic attack. She is experiencing trauma. She cannot control herself. It's very scary for her. She is crying. She's vacillating between denial and trying to make reason for it to anger and despair. She's somewhat depressed, and usually her urgency is really to function, because in front of her there are kids, family that she needs to take care of. So, what should she do? What's going on? So usually, what happens is that she goes to the computer, because vast majority of times that she that we hear about how did she find out is not for the husband that come and tell it to her. She just had a hunch and she starts snooping around and she found things on the computer. Very few times I found ladies that it just came to them. They just found out. So so she found it in the computer, she found it in his phone, she found lipstick on his, a suspicious color of lipstick on the collar of his shirt, and she is beside herself. So what happened is I get the phone call, and I need to first listen to her and see what's going on. And why am I doing this? What are we doing with the client, with somebody who calls all frantic about what happened. So I would like to, if you will, I would like to tell you a Hasidic story about a Rebbe who had a big group of Hasidim, and they loved him so much. And one day, unfortunately, the Rebbe's home got on fire, and they put up the fire. The Rebbe and all his students, they put up the fire right when it started. And that happened in the morning. It took the whole day. And the day after, the Rebbe came to his students, and he brought a mashke. He brought some schnapps, and he poured the schnapps to the students, and they all start drinking and saying Baruch Hashem for all what happened. Just like I am blessing the good, I need to bless the bad things that happened to me, unfortunately. So everybody was drinking and having a good time, and they're saying Baruch Hashem for what has happened. And the student turned to the Rebbe and said, "Rebbe, how come you did not make a blessing for Hashem right then and there when the fires happened? Why did you wait till today?" The Rebbe said to them with another question. When we are sitting at the Seder table and we eat the maror, are you yotze if you swallow it, or are you not yotze? Everybody says you're not yotze if you swallow the maror. So he said exactly that. When you eat something that is bitter, you need to chew it. The same with something that is happening to you. You need to chew what has happened. Vast majority of our problem with addiction is that we numb our pain with our drug of choice. We numb our shame. We numb our guilt. We numb our sadness. We numb our frustration. We numb our feeling of failure because we did not succeed in something. We did not succeed in harnessing our needing to control our disease, so we numb it again. And the thing is that when I'm having a client or somebody who's calling me, a wife, a spouse that calls me on the hotline, I don't give her solutions right away. I first need to listen to her pain because she's chewing her maror right now. So what's happened at your home? At your home, the thing is that you are so used to find solution. You know, we could put on your head a cap that says, "Mr. Fix It, let me fix it for you, my dear wife, rather than let her sit there and chew her pain, feel her pain. And it wouldn't hurt if you do the same. So feel your pain. And I'm here to let her feel her pain. And I would recommend to you to sit there when she is hurting and she wants to throw shoes at you like I once did. And just sit there and take the bullets. Because she needs to feel her pain. And if she don't feel her pain, start to worry. If she starts functioning like nothing happened, start to worry. Because she is really freezing it big time. So this is one story. The other thing is that unfortunately in our society we're cultivating the superwoman syndrome. And the superwoman syndrome is this. Oh, and I'm getting those ladies too in my clinic. They're coming all the time. They're young callers, 6, 7 years married, and oy vey, they found out that the husband is sitting way too long in the bathroom with the computer. And she's going to work, and he's late for davening. He's late. He's not coming to the first seder. He's not even going to second or third seder because he's just sitting at home pretending that he's doing his classes of, you know, his professional classes, but he's actually wasting most of the time looking at porn and masturbating in the bathroom, or staying at home while she's already taking the kids to school and she's going to work. So we cultivated this wonderful syndrome named, if you want something done, ask a busy woman. And we are glorifying the girl who is letting her husband stay in Kollel, and she's going to learn PT, OT, whatever it is, because she wants to be the wife of Rabbi Akiva. Well, what happened when she found out that this is what he's doing? It shattered all the truth that she has been learning since she was a little girl. She's done everything. She was so self-sufficient. She got married as a senior kala, beautiful. Married the spitz of this, the Talmud of the Masmid in the yeshiva. She went and got the job, and her father decided that he will support them and get them an apartment in a nice neighborhood in Yerushalayim. And he goes to the best yeshiva, and she is really there supporting him from head to toe. And she is really trying, and she is doing the best she can. And oh my God, what is happening when she finds out? That's the biggest rejection. It's a domino effect about her husband who rejected her, who did not stand up to the dream that she had in her head. That her husband rejected her because this is what this horrific thing that he's doing. The seminary failed her dream because that's what she did everything by the book. She failed her parents because she did everything by the book. She failed the Rebbetzins, the Rabbeim. She failed herself. How could she have not found it? Because she's so self-sufficient and so capable of running a home, being a wife, go to work, take care of the kids, be there at the mikveh night, and be there any time he wants because he's been objectifying her every time he wants. And of course, the kala teachers are saying, every time he wants sex, give it to him. So she is like in the nth degree self-sufficient, and get everything collapsed and falling into her face, telling her, whatever you thought that is for sure, nothing is for sure. The whole dream is blown away in her face, and she is devastated. So what do I do with such a person who called me and crying and help, please help me? And how am I going to reestablish for her again to believe in Yiddishkeit, to believe what the Rebbeim was telling her, to believe what the Rebbetzins tell her, to believe what the college teacher had been telling her, to believe her mother, to believe everybody, and yet never for a moment to believe in herself and to believe her hunch, I want to say that it's the compass in her stomach that was saying something is wrong here, something is wrong here. And she's been going to therapy because she's been suffering from such terrible anxiety attack because something is terrible is going on. She knows it, but everybody's telling her, you're so stuck about being just so with the spitz of the student, with the spitz of a student in the yeshiva, with how everything needs to be looking at that. Really, it's all about you. It's not about anything about your husband, because the husband is holding the secret for so long, and he's hiding it. But she feels intuitively something is wrong, but she's giving everybody the power, rather than empowering herself and saying, hey, I've got a good kepi on my shoulder. I know something is wrong here. So I'm on the phone with her, trying to reestablish and put her back together on her feet to believe in herself, and on top of that, to believe her husband, that he is really sincerely going to work on himself. And the husband, Baruch Hashem, is working on himself, but now I need to help her heal herself from the trauma of what happened. Work on every week there's another trigger that happened because 7 years she felt it, but she was so fixated in that frame of mind that she's got everything and everything is great that she was pushing away all the hunches. She was pushing away, why is he sitting in the bathroom too long? Pushing away, not paying attention to her own truth and giving all the power to the Rebbetzins, the Rabbein, like I said, the Kallah teacher, and everybody else except giving power to herself because believe in herself. So how are we going to restore this family to sanity is that it's going to take a while, and you guys need to be patient. And yes, after 22 years of when our trains crashed, my husband and I, there are times that I'm still having some triggers. And what is a good recovery addict does? He sits there and he quiets and he listens. And then after he does and listens, he sits there and he says, I can understand your pain. I'm very sorry. Would you trust me again? Would you give me another chance? Even after 22 years, he still does that. Would you please give me another chance? And then we sit and we talk, and really the triggers are nothing to do about my husband. The triggers is that if while I'm doing so much work on myself and I'm still doing, the trigger is something that I felt when I was younger of rejection, that rejection set a statement about me that I'm not worthy of love, that I don't have a reason for existence, and who the heck do I think I am? So this is an advanced work of somebody who's been going through the program, doing her Essanon, but also finding the untruth that I've been holding from past experiences that are still managing me. And instead of me just listening to it with mercy, with self-acceptance, I'm trying to fight it. And I'm trying to deal with it in an unhealthy way. I think for now I'm done with my intro about what to do with a wife when she's in pain. And I'd like right now to take some questions from the audience. And I got a question so far from two, and one of them is Arya, who said that his wife is always taking it very, she's hypersensitive about times when he asked at the dinner table to pass the salt, and she is taking it so personally that she thought that she has done the food perfectly, and how come he needs salt? And he feels that he is under a magnifying glass, that he doesn't have any right to ask for anything because otherwise she will feel threatened by just asking for passing the salt. Okay, so how do we deal with that? Well, sounds like your wife needs affirmation and love. Affirmation and love. It sounds to me that as a sex addict that you are, I don't know if you ever asked your wife if she is ready to make love with you. It was all muvan me'elav, which means there's no question. I think that it will also behoove you to sit and have conversation with her and ask her how she feel, what she think, what she want, and just listen and engage into conversation. Just listen to her and respect her view. Your wife sounds to me like she has not gotten, she did not get any accolades with you, and where she's getting accolades from is the things that she's learning to affirm that she's smart, but she doesn't think next to you that she's smart. She doesn't feel pretty. She doesn't feel that she's a good cook. You don't compliment her enough. That's my take. And then I have another question. I got just a second. I get the, do you think marriage counseling can restore trust in marriage? And what service can 2B1 Institute provide in this respect? Well, of course, marriage counseling is important in this case. I like marriage counseling better than individual counseling, because when you come to the therapist know the whole picture rather than trying to get fragmented messages from session just with the husband or session just with the wife. When it comes to 2B1 Institute, of course, David Chaim and I have been going through this, so of course we know what the couple is going through, so you could explore that possibility too. Anybody else with any more questions or comments about what so far I've said? I'm here. I'm listening.
Miriam, I need to unmute the line in order to accept some men's questions. I've had some other questions sent my way, so I'll just share a few of them, one of them right now on behalf of them. And Miriam, you've told us a lot about what our wives are going through. How do we help them understand what are we going through?
Oh, beautiful. That's a great question. I hate to tell you this, but at the beginning, they really don't give a damn what you're going through. They really don't care about what you as an addict going through at the beginning when the first fear that you've been cheating on her. She doesn't want to hear what you went through. She feels cheated. You're in the doghouse for a while. After you get out of the doghouse and the dust a little bit settled, you're going to have to go and tell her that this addiction of yours did not start with the marriage. Vast majority of the addictions start really, really in adolescence. And sit and tell her that. And tell her that, if anything, you failed. You failed because you thought that if you're a CEO of a company and you make so much money and you're so successful with what you're doing in your learning at the Bet Midrash and in the accolades that you get from your friends around you and your society around you and the Rabbeim around you, whoever is giving you accolades to say that you're such a wonderful man, yet you failed in trying to control a disease that you did not choose to have it. And you need to go to meetings in order to ask a higher power to restore to you the sanity and keep you sober and clean. Take it a day at a time. So you did not choose having this disease. Yeah? Say it to her. I did not choose having this disease. I feel horrible that I failed controlling it. I need help. It's not about you. I love you. We built a beautiful home together in spite of my disease, and now I want a second chance to build his home and continue building his home on higher ground and on a healthy path. The only way I can do it is going to therapy and going to 12-step meetings. I believe in us. Write this down, Chevre. Okay?
Okay, very good. I have some more questions that have come through. Please, Miriam. This caller.
Is there any live questions other than the ones you're sending via email? I would love to take them first.
Okay, hold on just a second. Let me unmute the line.
Hello.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah. So what if you feel like you're being pushed that way because the answer from her is always a no?
Wait a minute. What do you mean the answer from her? When did you ask her that she always said no?
Anytime you want to get intimate, the answer is no.
Okay. Well, how long have you been married? And when did she find out?
25 years I'm married.
You've been married 25 years, and since when did she learn that you have an addiction?
Because it's kind. Maybe you should do a master.
No, she doesn't really know.
Wait just a second. Excuse me. I apologize for interrupting this question. It's a great question, and I want everybody to be able to hear it. Whoever the questioner is, I'm going to do a master mute, and all it'll require is that you do a *6 to unmute your line. Do you understand?
Before you couldn't unmute, and now we can. But make sure you can unmute it when later.
Right. No, Belville, I got you covered. So I'm going to do a master mute. I'm just going to make sure that this
and
visitor
please repeat
has
the question.
Question.
And repeat the question, please.
It's good. So first, I want to make sure, does the visitor understand that I'm recommending that he unmutes the line in just a minute with the *6?
Unmute with the *6 when you have a question. I'm going to address the guy who said his wife always say no. They've been married for 25 years, and I wanted to know.
Go ahead, Miriam.
I'm asking a question. When was it that she learned that you have this disease? Can you unmute yourself by pushing *6 so that I could have a discussion this with you?
If he doesn't, I'll pop in with another question. I don't care.
Well, that's too bad.
Can I ask a question?
Wait. Here he is. Hold on. Go ahead.
No, this is someone else. I want to ask a different question.
Okay, go ahead, different question.
So what if, Baruch Hashem, however you want to call it, let's say your wife didn't find out. You're working the program. You don't fall to rock bottom, let's say. Do you think or feel there's any point in time, whether it's 6 months, a year, you've work the program, and you're doing, we'll call doing good, the family life is much better, everything is much better. Do you feel there's any point in time to tell your wife, if you think it could be out there, that she'll find out, things creep up 2 years later, 3 years later, we constantly see this, something comes out of left field. I've spoken with David Chaim about this, so then the question is, is there ever a point where you tell her some of it, maybe without going all into it, or basically you're in the program, this is,
do you have a sponsor?
Yeah, I do, yeah.
And what does your sponsor tell you? Because he knows you better than me.
What is my spouse telling me?
Yeah.
No, my spouse doesn't know.
What is it?
My spouse, my question is really a year and a half into, we'll call it sobriety or recovery, is there any point in time where you would say, you kind of let her know where you were and where you recovered, because first of all, you want to be honest, but second of all, there are times it's not like you're in the clear.
I hear you. I hear you.
Later on.
I hear you. Okay, so my policy is I don't like secrets because the wife would feel it sooner or later, will know about it sooner or later. I do not like to have full disclosure unsupervised. I would recommend you to go to a therapist that understand addiction, that could do this disclosure supervised, that your wife would not freak out. Okay?
Yeah.
I'm back, by the way.
Oh, great. Just a second. I'll be right back with you. Because, you see, he will know her better. He will know you better. He will facilitate it in a healthier way than you trying to do it yourself. Now, there's hope here. What is your first name, sir?
Isaac.
Isaac, the work that you've done, it's mirroring on your wife. We don't live here in a vacuum. We are, everything is affecting everybody. Remember the butterflies, the butterfly effect, that when it's moving its wing down in Brazil, there's a storm of snowstorms happening in Russia, right? So it's also affecting your family. It's affecting the vibrations and the energy in your home when you're doing something healthy. So continue doing what you're doing. Find somebody to facilitate it. And yeshe koch to you for the work that you do. Okay, 25-year-old marriage with I'm listening to you. The guy that's been married for 25 years and the wife is always saying no.
Correct.
Can you please elaborate with your question and let me hear?
Okay, so obviously when everyone, before they get married, they're in their first couple of years, it's more intimate, more personable. And then, you know, kids come along, and then there's the answer, you know, I'm not in the mood, I'm never in the mood, you know, things like that. Then there was an incident that I caught her, you know, texting and doing things with someone else on the phone.
So who's putting the foot down in order to heal this marriage, you or her?
Probably me, I guess. I mean, that already happened almost 10 years ago.
Okay, and how, what other drug of choice is she using in order to numb her pain?
Nothing. She's just never in the mood, never intimate, never no closeness. You know, I know she loves me and everything, but you know, you could figure, you know, she loves me because I'm the father of her children and I give her a good life. But there's no, you know, the answer any time to be intimate is I'm not in the mood.
Yeah,
you know, it's not a good time. It's not a good time. It's not a good time.
I hear you. When was the last time you had intimate relationship with her?
Probably about a month and a half ago.
And you're putting up with this kind of intimacy?
Apparently, yeah.
Okay. Okay, well, if it's working with you and you're not complaining and you're not being proactive about it, she thinks it's okay, so he's going to continue.
Well, there's no, she has zero desire to see therapists. You know, she says she's been to the doctors and, you know, the doctors say there's nothing wrong with her. That's just her nature. She's not in the mood. You know,
are you worthy of love?
Yes, I am.
Yes. If you're worthy of love, it looks like that you're reaching some, you did not reach your threshold to say, I can't do it anymore, so might as well get that kind of love. You know what I mean, threshold?
No, what do you mean by threshold?
Threshold is how long are you willing to put up with this? That's your threshold. Are you willing to put up with it another 10 years?
No, I'm not. No.
Okay,
so
when you go to your therapist, sit down and decide how long you're putting up with it, and together put your head together with your wife or with your therapist and you, your wife, to decide.
No, there's no even therapy anymore because you know she's had zero interest since the incident. After the incident, that's when I almost I filed for divorce. And she basically, you know, she went for therapy because I filed, and that was the only way I was going to stop the file.
So she understands either this or that. She doesn't understand that it's an ongoing thing.
Right. There's no compromise. Right. And that's what I always say to her.
So,
that my feelings don't matter, and that there's no middle ground.
I hear you.
You know? So it's very frustrating.
Excuse me just a minute.
What's your name? Hello?
Oh, mine?
Yes.
Jonathan.
Jonathan, it's up to you how long you want to put up with this.
Yes, I know.
It's up to you. It's up to you what you, how you want to see your life from here on out. I don't think it's behooved me or you to deal with such a delicate situation on a phone when you need to get a really serious help for somebody to increase your self-awareness of knowing that you're worthy of love and really set some strong boundaries that the, how long, you know, what is your threshold is, how long you're going to put up with this, and work towards it, because every day that passes and she says no, it's like with Rabbi Akiva, it's one drop after another drop after another drop that makes a hole on the in the stone. So it erodes your self-esteem, it erodes your self-worth, and every time she said no, you feel shitty. You feel not worthy of love.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Miriam, can I have something on that? Miriam, can I have something on that?
Well, no, hold on.
Belleville. Just a minute. Listen, I do not want to have any cross talk when we deal with somebody's neshama, and he's so vulnerable about his situation.
Sure.
Now, I want to tell you, Chevre, Jonathan over here came and shared something very, very deep and very sad, and I don't think it will be respectful to do any crosstalk about his issue. Now, if somebody feels that they need to say something to Jonathan after the call, Bruchim Abayim, you're welcome. But now, no, I'm sorry. Any other questions?
Miriam, this leads us in right in line. Hold on just a second, please, because this man's been waiting a long time. Who asked,
thank you very much.
Similar to what Jonathan has said.
You're welcome, Jonathan. Bahatzlacha.
Thank you.
Jonathan, please stay in touch with us. This caller asks the question, says that my wife says it's my problems, and I encourage her to ask for help.
Wait a minute. I did not hear the question completely. There was a pause there. My wife thinks
my
that
wife,
it's your problem,
my,
and I'm
my,
not.
No, yeah, my wife says that it's my problem, not hers. How can I encourage her to ask for help?
Okay, so yes, I did that same mistake with my dear husband, and when I noticed that my husband is doing an incredible job, Hello?
I know. Nope.
Somebody
you want to do a master
mute?
Yeah.
So I felt like I was punishing my husband when I told him, it's your problem, I'm not going to go to any meetings, not going to go to any therapy, blah, blah, blah. I felt like I was actually punishing him because I was angry and I was not thinking straight. So he, God bless him, he continued going to meetings. The change in his behavior was apparent. He became better and better at who he is. And that was very attractive. And I wanted what he have. So I started going to meeting, and the rest is history. Any other questions?
All right. Hold on. I'll unmute the line again. Hopefully that's fine. Before I do that, this particular gentleman has been working the program, et cetera, and has some time with sobriety, et cetera, and said, before my wife found out, she desired emotional intimacy. I didn't understand. Now, after being clean, Baruch Hashem, for more than a year, I desire emotional intimacy, but she has a hard time. What and how to go about it?
Therapy. Go to the RCA meetings are fabulous. They were very helpful to me and my husband. Couple therapy is extremely important. There they will talk about
RCA?
What my needs are and so on. The therapist will direct them to a healthier communication. They will direct them to how to be there for people's feeling. The therapist will direct them, but how really to get to know each other. What do I want in my connection with you? what you don't see in me, what you do see in me. How do you, what am I hoping to get out of my relationship with you that I will learn together with you? Is it something that I want to learn about life together with you? I want a kind of life that is a quality life that it looks like by us walking more together and staying in shape. I want you to accept me. I want that there will be more simcha in the house. I want to have, I mean, the other day we were doing this game that I brought to the house because I'm a therapist myself, and I said to my husband something that he didn't know, and I said, you know, I really would like to have more jokes being said in the house. We're so serious all the time. So through therapy, through a good couple therapist, the emotional intimacy is being cultivated between the couple through questions and answers like that, that couple get to know each other better. Yes.
Very good.
I hope I answered your question. I believe, hopefully
you did too. We only have like 7 minutes to the top of the hour. I have a feeling that you'll be happy to take some extra time. But let me open up the call and try to handle these questions more rapidly so we can get as many
okay,
in. Hold on a minute. Let me use the line, please. All right. I have the function. All callers are muted, and they can unmute themselves with the *6. Please unmute yourself if you have a question. If you don't, please stay muted. Go ahead.
While you're waiting for
taking
questions,
some...
Miriam, perhaps
yes.
You can join David Chaim on our daily call. That's a suggestion.
You know.
Thank you. That's a nice compliment.
Here's a question that just came through, is that why do women consider pornography as bad as betrayal?
Yeah, so why does Hashem say, "V'lo taturo acharei levavchem v'acharei nechem"?
Okay.
Do not stare after your heart, not after your eyes, because we are, you see, you got to understand something. When a man looking at another woman, he is looking at it and he is objectifying her with his eyes. He is using his lower self, sense of self, in order to satisfy his body. Your wife is giving you an opportunity not only to enjoy her body, but also to connect to her soul, which is in a deeper, higher self level. So the question is do you want to stay in a state of animalistic desire, state of mind, that you're constantly working on satisfying that desire, that physical desire, rather than have a really intimacy which comes and says, into me, see, come see me, and that's in a much, much deeper level of connection. When Adam and Chava were together, he said, "Vehu yada otai," and he knew her. To know somebody is really to know him in a bit deeper level rather than just the physicality. So she knows it. A woman knows it. That's her Bina Yetera that she has acquired when she was created after Adam. And when she sees that you're looking at porn, she feels the betrayal because she goes, but there's more to life than just the physicality. Let's elevate this. She's coming to upgrade you. The question is, do you want to be upgraded? Do you want to have really a making love scene with your wife that she really knows your weaknesses, your fears, your vulnerability, and she still loves you without any conditions because she loves all of you, good and bad. And there, when a husband and wife come together, it's holistic. It encompasses everything. So the connection is pure. It's unconditional love like we all thriving for. And there is really, I am there, and there's so much simcha there because I'm loving a woman and a woman love me completely without any condition because she knows me and I know her. Yeah? I hope I answered your question.
That was beautiful. I'm sure you did. I appreciated that. Yes, go ahead with your question, please.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yes,
so
we do.
I just, okay. So in terms of, let's say the woman has certain conditions, in terms of establishing a holistic, you know, healthy relationships, and she says, you have to be this way, you have to be that way, and not accepting the man for all his good and all his bad and all the vulnerabilities, what strategy is there to kind of make her see things your way or to accept, to make her accept more of the negatives within the man? Is there a strategy or is there a Torah derech for that?
I lost you. I'm sorry. Can you ask the question again?
Oh, yeah. So let's say there are the man, you know, the man has weaknesses and strengths and vulnerabilities, and is there let's say the woman does not accept the man for all of his negatives, for all of his weaknesses. Is there a strategy or is there a Torah derech that the woman, that the man could convince, or the man could kind of make her come to terms with a man to fully accept him for all his good and all his bad? All his, you know,
very
all
good.
His negative traits.
So remember, what's your name, sir?
Ellie.
Ellie, you see, the thing is what if, when I have somebody in front of me and says, listen, Miriam, I really don't like you when you have this weakness of yours that when you talk, you raise your voice and you can be excited without raising your voice.
Uh-huh.
Okay? So
right.
I listen, and I say, oh, there must be something inside of me that tell me, you know, it will be so much better when you speak quietly. And that person who comes and says, listen, Miriam, I really appreciate you. When you give me a message, you don't need to raise your voice. It's actually me saying it. But because I don't see me and I cannot hear my thoughts, because I never ever sit in front of a journal and write it, or I never even paying attention to what's going on with my thought because I'm so busy masturbating in the bathroom.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't hear it. So what does Hashem does? Hashem brings me people in front of me that come and tell me those things. So what is sexaholism does to us? It tells us, humble yourself first. If she is saying it, you probably yourself are thinking it. So
if she is saying what the negative is about the man.
Because you've been saying it to yourself. You're not accepting yourself. We are criticizing of ourselves. We're so down on ourselves. We constantly beating ourselves up because we're not successful. We're not like our neighbors having beautiful homes, so we don't have beautiful. We are constantly comparing ourselves. We're constantly putting ourselves down instead of loving ourselves unconditional and say, hey, I got up this morning, bishvili nivra olam, but I'm a worm. So either you're going to go and say to Hashem, I'm nothing, stupid me, I'm not like Joe Schmo that is such a spitz in the bed medrash, or I'm going to say, oh my God, you woke me up this morning, I must have something to do to bring my light out there, and Hashem, you love me unconditionally and help me love me unconditionally.
And then that unconditional love will be apparent to the woman and she will reciprocate in kind?
Yes.
Is that what you're saying? Okay.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Interesting. Oh, it's a good viewpoint. But after have you worked with couples that even after a few years and is it let's say the woman does not accept those the weaknesses and the strengths even after trying and even after the self loving himself and do you ever see cases like that where the woman just has her mind set up and whatever her mind is, that's it. I'm never changing my mind, no matter how
Ellie,
the man feels about himself.
Ellie, it's a very far-fetched question, and I'm giving my instruction and my talk today is to really. It's a very general way that.
Uh-huh.
That what the problem that we are suffering in our society is the metsuyanut. You know what metsuyanut means?
Does that mean perfection?
It's something that seeped from the Spartan and the Greek belief, Greek and Roman beliefs that everybody needs to be perfect.
Right, and nobody is perfect.
And nobody is perfect. So when I know that I'm working on my character defect and that I'm on a work in progress, and right at this moment that I'm work in progress, I love myself exactly for who I am because I am the light of God and God has seen that I'm worthy of getting up in the morning and do what I need to do and he's helping me and I'm in constant conscious connected with my higher power.
Uh-huh.
You are always the simple, you're always with bitachon that for who you are, that there's no reason that people around you will not see it and it won't be contagious.
I see. Okay. I understand. All right. Thank you.
You're welcome, Ellie.
Okay.
Good question.
Yeah. Can I ask a question? Is it?
Be glad to.
Yeah. Hold on. I would like. Hold on. Excuse me. Just a second. Someone just texted me, said they can't unmute. I'm a little surprised by that. I'll try, but I think we're on all callers muted, and you can unmute yourself. So that caller should try *6 or text me his question as soon as possible. Okay, sorry to interrupt that. Go ahead, please, with the question.
So I'd really like to understand an answer that you explained. The wife feels like that the husband has cheated and betrayed and basically had committed adultery, so to speak, by looking at porn. That was the question. How is porn the equivalency of having an extramarital affair? Was that the question that was asked before? Yeah, and you answered about that she gives her wholeness and she wants to elevate and to bring the relationship to a much higher degree and all of this. How does that answer the question exactly? If the husband, let's just without going into details, let's say there's 30 years that there's never been anything involved, there's no masturbation, and there has been looking after 30 years of marriage that he started to look at some images. It's just for example. And the wife feels that now is considered betrayal and extramarital affair. So she's trying to elevate the husband? Is that what you're saying?
No, she's angry.
She's angry, of course. Of course she's angry. She has the right to be angry. But your question is how? Well, of course she's angry. Of course.
But let me enlighten you a little bit more.
Yeah.
We've experienced a lot of successes in our life and a lot of failure, rejection,
right.
Shame, criticism, anger from other people towards us. All of this has happened to us. And instead of dealing with it, we numb ourselves.
Okay.
We numb ourselves, and we inside of us, we are... Have you ever peeled a beautiful potato, and then when you cut it to half, you found this big brown spot inside? Has it ever happened to you?
Yeah, it just happened.
Yeah, so it's the same with us. So essentially what happened is that the intimacy that I have inside of me to be in tune with my feelings of what happened in the past, about feeling the rejection, feeling victimized, the heartache mm-hmm. that I had.
Right.
When I went through this, and I really did not hear myself with this pain, because back then when we were kids, we were taught don't talk, don't trust, don't feel. Our parents were not there to hear us. Or anybody who in authority were not there to let us speak.
Okay.
Or if they decided that they're not going to give us anything and send us to the room, what did we say? I don't want to be with you anyway, right? Because we could not handle the rejection. So all these feelings were piling up in our psyche that we failed to be intimate with them. We failed to be there with our feeling, to be there for our feeling. They call it, we failed to be with the inner child that wants to feel safe and loved unconditionally.
Okay.
So it really doesn't matter if it was after 30 years of marriage, 25 years of marriage that you have been and didn't do anything, and then you went into porn and masturbation with after 30 years of marriage or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's something that within you that you need to deal with when it comes to the intimacy, your own intimacy with yourself.
Okay.
To be there for yourself. To be loving to yourself. It says, "Vehigadeta lebincha," right? And you should teach your children. So the Gemara says, what if you don't have children? So you say, oh, to your wife. Well, why don't if you don't have a wife? So to your neighbor. And if you don't have a neighbor, so who would you teach it to? So it says you teach it to your inner child. Okay. So the inner child needs to have a voice too. And you need to teach him that you love him unconditionally and have mercy on him. And give compassion to him and just be there. And don't be afraid of the pain, because the pain is there, to neither wrong nor right, and it's usually past. Just be there. Don't escape from it, okay?
So you're talking to me in terms of my feeling, my own emotions, my own pain, my own submergence of emotion.
Yes.
And feeling my own inner child. And the answer to the question that what is the equivalency of porn to prostitution, so, or to extramarital affair? What is the answer to that question?
The question is that I don't want to be with me. I will escape to other women that there I feel so-called unconditional love because I don't know how to give it to me. So I'll get it from a prostitute, or I'll get it from some porn pictures that they are somehow affirming me, but it's not a healthy affirmation for my existence.
Well, what if that's not what I'm feeling now?
What is it you're feeling then? You feel a release? Yes, of course it's a release.
Because after you stuff it in
your feelings and you didn't give them a voice, so you were like a pressure cooker. And eventually the letting go, the ejaculation, lets you feel a little bit lighter. Yeah.
No, I said there was no ejaculation.
Okay.
I said
it wasn't no ejaculation. It's just looking. It's a daydreaming way of state of mind that I'm not here in the present. I can't be here in the present. I can't be with what's going on.
Okay.
Yeah. So I might as well just go and daydream with these ladies. It feels so much better than really be with
them. It's wrong and it's an escape. I totally agree with that. And it's a betrayal to my wife. I understand that. There was a specific question and you don't have to answer it. But I'm just curious if there is an answer to the question or not an answer.
Miriam, let me try to help this out because I have a gist for where this is going. Hi, what is your name, please?
Yeah, I'm Yaakov, and I don't mind if there's no answer to the question. It's fine. I know it's
well,
wrong.
Well, hold on. Let me try. Let me. Your name is Meyer Yaakov.
I think I gave you a million-dollar question, but maybe I'm missing out what your answer you want.
No, so let me just ask the question again, and I'm just very, very specific on this. And the question was, how does looking at porn without any kind of masturbation or just looking at images, let's say no porn at all, just looking at images, which is not right, which is totally wrong, and it's not, how does it equivalent to extramarital affair?
Okay, Yaakov, listen.
Wait, Miriam, can I, are you there, Miriam? Let me just cut to the chase here with a simple question. If you found your wife looking at pornography, some big hulk of a guy that you could, no way you would look as good as him, you're not as endowed as him, and she's sitting there just drooling, looking at this guy, how would you feel about that?
We're not talking about drooling, and I don't know how I feel. I don't know.
What? How would she? Well, okay, can so I there's part it? Of the help of your answer. Wait just a second. Switch a second. That, you know, all you're asking for is that you're trying to justify this behavior based on how your wife would view it or feel about it. Why? How could it be adultery? It's a very interesting question. I'm glad you're asking a question like that. But it really is.
It's immaterial.
Doesn't address. It's not only immaterial, and I'm not going to call it that. I don't want to insult you, Chas v'Shalom. But it does require you to ask yourself a question. Why do I need to look at that image? If I'm justifying it by saying, well, it isn't really, I'm not really having sex outside the home. In the essay handbook, you'll see the answer is sobriety is lost when we have sex with self or sex with others.
Right.
So your definition, you might not call it sex with self, but you're literally by yourself. You're looking at sexually arousing images. You probably have an erection.
No erection.
So you know what? Why don't you go ahead and keep looking at it?
Well, I'm just trying to, this has been a problem that I've had, and it seemed that you were going to answer the question.
Why is it a problem, though? Why is it a problem? Why is it a problem to look at pornography or any of these images? What's wrong with that? I want to ask you the same question.
It's wrong. The Torah says it's wrong, and it's taking away from the relationship with my wife, and it is running away from life.
You've been given a few answers on that. You'll have to decide what you want to do with those. I'm inviting you to consider what does it, don't look outside for what the Torah says or what your wife says. What's your name, Yaakov? What does Yaakov say? What does Yaakov say?
It's an escape from reality.
Yeah, Yaakov's hurting. Yaakov's hurting. He needs help. He needs support. He needs companionship. He and me benefit from the 12-step program, from the Guard Your Eyes conference calls, from talking to people that have volunteered to speak with you, like David Chaim and now Miriam. We're here for you. You're not alone, my friend. This is revealing. By the way, I just want to remind everybody on this call, you've heard me say it 100 times if you're a newcomer, porn, masturbation, strip clubs, et cetera, they are not our problem. They are our solution to our problem. The 12-step program has 12 steps in it. Step number one has two parts to it. It only refers to alcohol in one half. That means 1/24 of the program only talks about alcohol. 23/24 of the problem does not. It talks about the real problem, the pain, the internal pain, the resentments, the fears we have. And the porn is just a consequence. It's our choice of how we escape. There's nothing wrong with porn. What's wrong is inside of me. Don't chase porn as the problem.
Right.
It's not your problem.
Right.
Learn the whole program. You'll see it's not your problem. So try to understand why am I turning to porn? What does it say about me?
I understand.
Okay, so good. Well, I really appreciate everybody's time. I don't know how many guys have stayed on the line or not. The question has been fantastic. Miriam, do you want to field another question or two?
I want to direct Jacob to the book that Pia Melody wrote. It's the recent book that she wrote, and the name of it is The Intimacy Factor. And she's talking about how a lot of us are really addicted to daydreaming because that was the way of us handling stress. So you're daydreaming with the pictures of pretty women.
Because
that's how you deal with the stress. Okay, anybody else? I would like to take another two questions and then go on with your day, please. Go ahead. Who would like to ask a question now? And anybody else?
Okay.
Can I hear something?
Of course, Vival, go ahead. What's your question?
I just want to know if you could. I'm hearing an echo, but I'll put up with it. I just want to know what Miriam and Dovizayim, what do you say? I've been on this before, and I'm not married, but I just want to know when there's a tremendous amount of hostility. And I understand the woman is in pain. I'm not blaming her. But how do you deal? How do you deal with all the hostility that's in the house regarding the children? The children are witnessing, and even if they're silent treatment, they're witnessing all that garbage and hostility. How do you deal with that? The children are standing.
You're right. When it comes to addiction, it affects the whole family. I can vouch to it myself. Unfortunately, it affected my daughter and my son. The best thing is that you take it a day at a time, and take responsibility, and work on the program. Because Baruch Hashem, with the addiction in my home, I can vouch for my two kids. In spite of the anger that they have towards how things were in the past, the biggest struggle is that, yes, that's how it was. You are different now, but I want to remind you what it was like in the past. And David Chaim and I sit there and take accountability for what has happened to the past, and we talk about what addiction does and how it affected us and how it affects our behavior. Yes. The sooner you work on the issues, the better it is. And Baruch Hashem, we worked on the issues. Our kids look up to us. In spite of the anger, they look at us and they say, Ima, Abba, you're not the same, but we want to tell you how it was because we want to deal with the pain that it's created. And we are there for them. And we are healing. And yes. When we are adults, we need to take responsibility. And yes, it will hurt the kids. I'm not going to color it for you pink.
Okay, Miriam, would you please wrap it up? Give any remarks or hope for those that have been listening to the call and asking your questions. What's in the future? Is there something bright to look forward to, Miriam?
Yes, absolutely. You got to know, guys, God loves you unconditionally. And even if you feel that you've been in the muckety muck and in the deep, 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 deep mud that you've been in, He loves you. He knows you're going to come out of it. Believe in how much He believes in you, and then you will believe in yourself to come out of this disease. And know that He has programmed you through this disease that you could connect to Him better. You are not a failure. You're an amazing people. You have a lot of light to bring to this world. There's a lot of purpose for you here. Do not fall into victimization, rejection, and heartache. Get up from the dust and say, Hineni, I'm here for you, Hashem. Because he believes in you, and that's the most important. The question is from here on out, what am I doing? And not staying victim to the past. You guys are amazing people. Addicts, recovering addicts, they're the most humble, truthful people there are. And I wish the whole world would learn 12 steps to become a recovering addict, because we all are. And we need God in order to reach our highest potential through that, through the addiction, through the yetzahar that we have. Otherwise, life will be flat.
Thank you. God
so
bless
thank you.
All right, we're going to wrap up this call. I certainly want to express my appreciation for everybody who's been on this call, and most importantly, to Miriam. Without taking time expressing how much Miriam has meant in my life, Heather, you've heard me talk about this. I just want you to see, you know, and hear firsthand that there's so much to look forward to. That being a sexaholic is not a death sentence. It's a life sentence. It's the discovery. All of us that are on this call are very lucky men because we have discovered that we have this disease and have this addiction. Thank you very, very much, Hevra, for being on this call, and have a wonderful, wonderful evening.
Thank you, Miriam.
Thank you.
Heim.
Shabbat
shalom.
Yes, everybody have a great Shabbos. That was amazing.